You have your Bibles, open them up to Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. John the Baptist finds himself in prison. He's in custody of Herod, who is intrigued by him. But he's wondering, is Jesus the Messiah? A lot of people in the world today don't believe that that's the case. John was proclaiming that he was, but being locked away, he was wondering, is everything going as it was planned? So he sends his disciples to Jesus to say, are you the one, or shall we be looking for somebody else? Luke 7 records, verse 20, John the Baptist has sent us, saying, are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? Jesus says, go and tell John this. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised, and the poor have the good news preached to them. These, my friends, are the items that Jesus himself picked out to say, the answer is yes, I am the Messiah, and here is the proof. We have people asking this question today, and we can come to them, to this scripture, and to the events that we find recorded in the Gospels and say, without a doubt, Jesus was the Messiah. Jesus of Nazareth, God's Son, the Messiah. This should make an impact on our lives. So we're going to take a look at some of these miracles. And you can follow along in your note sheet, and the information's also on the screen. The first one we're going to look at is making the lame walk. And this is found only in John's Gospel. And it's at a pool. Now, I want you to picture the environment as you read about it in the text. There's five porches, all shaded. Picture our patio out here. We've got the one little area of shade. Well, there's five of them that kind of surround, and in the middle is a pool. And this pool most likely is fed from an underground spring because it's kind of a reddish in color, so the earth has mixed with the spring water as it comes up. And possibly there was a surge every once in a while that surged into the pool and made a disturbance in the pool. The people back then understood that this was an angel. He came down and he stirred the water, and the first person to get into that would be healed. Jesus walks into this scene. The text says there was a multitude of people. How many is a multitude? Well, more than we have here. It was a multitude where you wouldn't want to try and count them. I mean, there was so many people, you'd say, 500, 6, 7, who knows? Jesus walked to one specific man who he knew. How did he know? He listens to his heavenly Father. We have that same privilege to listen to the heavenly Father. And God told his son, go to the pool, go to this man. He's been there 38 years. Ask him if he wants to be healed. Jesus did as his father told him to do. He asked if you want to be healed. Now, here's an interesting thing about this account. The man didn't say yes or no. The man said, I'm not able to get down into the pool in time. Someone always gets there before me. So there's no way I can get healed. Well, this told Jesus that yes, he did want to get healed. And Jesus said to him, take up your mat and walk home. And instantly, whatever his problem was gone. His muscles were restored. 38 years worth of paralyzation, and he's on his feet, taking his mat and going home. And then, if you'll notice in the text, there's like a little clause, little add-in statement, and it was the Sabbath. Why did Jesus do this? Because it was the Sabbath, and he knew that that would upset the Pharisees. I mean, the guy's been there for 38 years. You think he's not going to be there tomorrow? He was not experiencing a life-threatening disease. He would be there on Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, just do it before the sun sets. Jesus, why are you doing these things? Because he wanted to call the nation to repentance by confronting their self-righteous and unbiblical stipulations that led to their illusion of a spiritual life. Do you have an illusion of a spiritual life? Are you thinking that coming and going through the routine of listening to someone preach, of singing songs, of putting money in the offering plate, that that's going to buy you entrance into heaven? There's a lot of people that have this illusion of spiritual life. And when you ask them, are you certain you're going to go to heaven? They say, well, I hope so. Jesus wanted to make it clear that you didn't need to hope so. You know, I think many times in our lives, we fail to consider that a miracle, an intervention of God in our life and in our circumstances, is a possibility. This man said, I can't get into the pool. That's my problem. He didn't know who Jesus was. He wasn't thinking that that was a possibility. And yet that's what happened. We've had a situation recently where we've been in a situation where the elders and John and I, God, this is going to be a fun one because we have no idea how this is happening. And it happened. The lame walk. Our next case is a leper being cleansed. Jesus was in one of the towns, and by the context here in the gospel, it's in all three gospels. We're going to be looking at Luke's gospel. He was probably in a village near the town of Galilee, and a man came along who was covered with leprosy. So this was an extreme case. He was covered in leprosy. And when he saw Jesus, he fell with his face to the ground. He is worshiping Jesus. And he begged him, showing his humility, his desperation, his seeking healing. You see, this outcast had no hope, because leprosy was not curable at the time. In fact, it was really a stigma to have this dreaded disease, because you had to yell out and claim the fact that you're a leper if someone starts coming near you. In fact, one rabbi said, you know what we should do? I would recommend let's all start throwing stones at lepers to make sure they keep their distance from us. Leprosy was also viewed as God's punishment. Uzziah, the king, was in and went into the temple, and he went and burned incense. And the priests got together real quickly, and they ran in, and they told Uzziah, you need to stop this. This is not for you to do. And Uzziah got mad, and he told those priests where they could go and what they could do. And as he was chewing them out, his face turned white with leprosy. So it was seen as a stigma and as a punishment for sin. Check out Nahum the leper and Elisha's servant and how he received that same leprous punishment. Well, this gentleman comes and he says, Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. Evidently, he approached Jesus. That was something they shouldn't have done. No leper was supposed to approach anybody else but another leper. But he approached, and he said, you can make me clean. Jesus reached out his hand and touched the untouchable. How about us? Are we willing in our society to reach out and extend help, extend love to an untouchable in our society? Jesus did. The leper's approach to Jesus graphically illustrates how we are to come to Christ for salvation. He came in desperation. We need to realize that none of our self-righteous efforts are ever going to save us. He came in reverence. He affirmed that Jesus was Lord, God, the Creator, the Savior of the world. He came with a sense of urgency. Now is the acceptable time. Now is the day of salvation. Do we have this urgency in our minds? Do we have the urgency that if they don't repent and turn their life over to Jesus, they will spend eternity without him in hell? And he came in humility. He was poor in spirit. He realized he deserved nothing from God. And he came in faith, knowing that if God, who was a merciful God, wanted to heal him, he would be healed. Jesus said, I'm willing. Be clean. And then go show yourself to the priest. It's about an 80-day process in Leviticus to show yourself clean from leprosy. Jesus wanted him to be a testimony to the priest. I don't think he did that because Mark records that he went out and told everybody, so much so that Jesus couldn't even enter a town without a large crowd gathering. So he'd go out into the deserted places. And that didn't matter. The crowd would go out into the deserted places to be with Jesus and to possibly be healed by him. Jesus also made the deaf hear. This one's recorded only in the book of Mark. And he needed some time alone since the crowd was building. So he took his disciples and he went northwest into the region of what is now Lebanon. And then he went over near the coast and he was teaching his disciples. And he was not experiencing the crowds because they hadn't heard of him at this point. And then finally he turns back around and he's heading for the southeast corner of the Sea of Galilee. And he's heading to the Decapolis, which is a Gentile area. I mean, there are a bunch of Greeks there that they worship the Greek pantheon. Zeus and all of those. But Jesus wanted to make sure his disciples understood one thing that was very, very clear to them in the future, and that is the Gentiles are going to be part of the church. This gospel is going to be preached throughout the world. So he went and did training time in a Gentile area and ended up going back to the city of Ten on the southeastern side of the Sea of Galilee. And certainly a large crowd gathered. But I wonder, Jesus wants everyone in the world to hear. Are we willing to go wherever Jesus sends us? So many times we've got our mind set on what we're going to do for him and where we're going to go. But in Mark's gospel, it talks about the fact that when Jesus was in this area, he was in between a couple of cities and he went up into the hills and he sat down. And they brought to him the crippled, the blind, the mute, and many, many others. They laid him at his feet and he was healing him. And then Mark records that someone brought him a man who was deaf and could hardly talk. And Jesus took this man and took him aside. You know what I think possibly is going on here? This man who was deaf and could hardly speak because he was deaf would have been an outcast. And picture this, his creator, the creator of the world, took him aside. So it was just a one-on-one. And he focused on him. And he put his fingers in the man's ears. Jesus made a proper diagnosis. It wasn't a speech problem. He wasn't having a demon and nothing like that. He couldn't hear. So he couldn't hear what he was saying. He didn't hear what other people were saying. He had no idea how to speak. He just, sounds came out. And he put his fingers in the man's ears, and he looked up to heaven, which even in a pagan area like this, they would know that he's looking towards the power of the gods, small g, but he's looking towards the power of the God in this case. He looks to heaven, and he says, "Ephphatha, be opened." And instantly, the man not only heard, but was able to speak and be understood. That's the definition of a miracle. He was able to speak. Where did he get this knowledge? That's part of the miracle. His hearing was fixed and he's able to speak. And he spoke, the text says, plainly. Now we find Jesus near the time when he was experiencing popularity. He was up in the Capernaum area, beginning of chapter 7 of Luke, and it says that he went to a town called Nain. Well, Nain is about 22, 25 miles southwest of where Jesus was at this time. This would have easily been 7 to 8 hours worth of walking. And his disciples said that a great crowd went with him. That could only slow things down. But the timing here we find is going to be perfect because, again, Jesus is listening to his heavenly Father. Jesus arrives at Nain in perfect timing. My friends, God's timing is always perfect. We ask God for a miracle in our lives. We ask God for wisdom. We ask God what we should do with this decision. We ask God for so many things, and so many times the answer we get sounds a lot like, yeah, like that. We don't hear anything. Sometimes the answer comes, sometimes the answer is no. But God's timing, regardless, is perfect. So how do you discipline yourself to wait on the Lord? In this situation, he arrived at the town gate when they were carrying out a dead man. He was a son of his mother. His mother was there. You say, well, she's okay. There's the husband to know she was a widow. And in that society, that means that she's going to end up most likely as a beggar. A lot of people from town, practically the whole town, I'm sure, was with them. Jesus walked up, perfect timing, puts his hand on one of the bearers, and they all stop. And Jesus said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." And the dead man sat up and spoke. If you were there, what would you think? I mean, you just had a funeral. You know, sometimes you have an open coffin. People come up to pay their last respects. What would you do if someone said, "Dead man, arise," and he did? I bet you the place would be pretty empty pretty quick. Well, that's what happened. our physical death is not going to be the last word. Our God, who created all of us, created us to live forever. Jesus had the power to raise people from the dead. And the last couple we're going to look at, well, let me set the stage for these last two miracles. These are the last two miracles that happen, last two miracles of conversion that happen prior to Jesus' crucifixion. During Jesus' crucifixion, there's the thief on the cross and the Roman soldier that turned their life over to the Lord. All three of the Gospels talk about this. Some think there's some confusion, so let me clarify. Matthew says there's two blind men. The Mark says there's only one blind man, but his name is Bartimaeus. And Matthew has him leaving Jericho. Luke has him approaching Jericho. So please remember, there were two Jerichos. There was Jericho, the devastated set of ruins that happened when Joshua marched against Jericho with all the Hebrews. It was still there. And then there was the populated Jericho where they had been rebuilt. Both of these on their way up to Jerusalem where Jesus was headed to be crucified. What was the crowd like? What were the people thinking? Well, in Luke chapter 19, we find out that as they heard these things that Jesus was saying, and they remembered the fact that Lazarus had been raised, there were many people that were healed and blind that now see. He said, "I came to seek and to save the lost." They were thinking that the kingdom of God here on earth was going to appear immediately, right away. So I want you to put yourself in their shoes and in that type of an atmosphere where you believe that the kingdom of God is going to appear at any moment. And you hear that Jesus is coming through Jericho with him and his disciples and a great big crowd following him. And you decide you want to go see and be involved in this history-making event of setting up the kingdom of God on earth, of having the Romans booted out. That's what you're excited about seeing. Let's say your name is Alexander, or Alexandria, as the case may be, and you've decided that you're going to leave your house, which you live in the rich part of Jericho. Your next-door neighbor is the richest guy in town. His name is Zacchaeus. He's that stinking rotten tax collector that has all the tax collectors working for him. So he's rolling in dough, your dough, gotten illegally. But that's another story. He's working for Rome. You hate him. You're looking forward to them being booted out, and you think that's going to happen at any time. So you hear Jesus is coming, and you go out to the road. And as I go out to the road, I go and I see Jericho, the ruins, and I see this mass of humanity, this multitude of humanity coming my way. And of course, the Roman soldiers have taken formation at the beginning because they're there for crowd control. And I just so happened to stop by Bartimaeus. He's our local blind beggar. He and his friend are blind, and they're always out there. And as I'm standing there, Bartimaeus understands that something's different going on. There's a lot more people just standing. "What's going on?" he says. And I turned to him and I said, "Jesus of Nazareth, this is coming through and we're all here to see him." Man, was I ever surprised. Because you know what happened next? Bartimaeus said, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me! Son of David, have mercy on me! Son of David, have mercy on me!" He wasn't going to be quiet. And in between his shouting, we come on, quiet down, quiet down. And of course, he's got the attention of the Roman soldiers who are there to keep peace. Son of David, have mercy on me. Wasn't peaceful. So they were telling him to be quiet. All of us were telling him to be quiet. He wouldn't be quiet. At the top of his voice, Son of David, have mercy on me. Obviously, this got Jesus' attention. Jesus stopped. We thought we were in for a good scolding. Jesus called him out. I realized this was my golden opportunity because I really wanted to see Jesus. I really wanted to find out if what all my Pharisee friends were saying about him was true, that he was doing miracles by Satan's power. And I thought maybe there's a miracle in store. So I reached around to help Bartimaeus up. It was already too late. He was on his feet. He had thrown his coat onto the ground. And so I grabbed his hand and I ushered him out. And the Roman soldiers parted the crowd for us. And before I knew it, I was standing there next to this Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus asked, what do you want? And he said, I'd like to receive my sight back. And Jesus touched their eyes. And he said, receive your sight. Your faith has healed you. Those words took my breath away as a Pharisee. Because the word for healed that he used wasn't the normal word for healed. The word that he used was the word saved. Jesus said, your faith has saved you. I couldn't believe it. And the crowd was already moving on, so I had to catch up a little bit. And maybe what they said was true about this man, that he's blaspheming because only God can save somebody. But he said that their faith had saved them. But yet there's a blind man, two of them, that are now walking, that now see. I was just trying to process all this. And we rounded the corner. We were on my street, the good part of town. And I looked up in the tree, and I saw Zacchaeus, my neighbor, the tax collector, up in a tree. He's a short little dude. So he had climbed the tree to find out if he could get a glimpse of Jesus. And then I had my suspicions confirmed. Jesus wasn't the Messiah. Because he stopped and he told Zacchaeus, come on down, I need to go to your house. He's not a prophet. He would have known who that was, that he's a tax collector, the worst kind of tax collector. So I went to my house. But as I was in my house, I couldn't help but overhearing the party going on right next door. And everyone was upset that he would be partying with the tax collector. I heard Zacchaeus say, half of my goods I'm going to give to the poor. And if I've defrauded anyone of anything, I'm going to restore it for fourfold. And Jesus said to him, today, salvation has come to this house, since he's also the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Both Bartimaeus and Zacchaeus demonstrated a very passionate desire to see Jesus. What point of your life has demonstrated your passionate desire to see Jesus. What moment in your life, if you haven't had that moment of where you've turned your life over to Jesus Christ and invited him to be your personal Lord and Savior, that's something you need to do today. If you've done that, then you should have a passion because the Holy Spirit's inside of you and you are God's child. And you want to go tell everyone the good news of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus was very clear as he was going away that he would send the Comforter, and that his disciples and by extension you and I will be able to do much greater things because of his power working through us, because he's sitting at the right hand of God as our the one who helps us have a relationship with our Creator God. Right there, our advocate. So go tell John what you've seen, what you've heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. We now have the privilege of joining with this long line of saints and preach the good news to everyone, the poor that have yet to find spiritual life. Lord, we thank you for this privilege. We thank you for these examples of miracles that you recorded for us in your word. And we pray that this would make an impact on our lives today, that we would understand the dramatic impact that Jesus had in this earth. It turned the world upside down as the disciples went as apostles to go and spread the good news and change the world. And we thank you for that fact, and we pray that we would be diligent to realize we're part of continuing that change, and help us through the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives to be salt and light. In Jesus' name, amen.